This morning, the message is on the mind of Christ. This is one of those messages that God dropped into me, and I said, God, how can I teach this? None of us have attained. Wouldn't you want someone that has already gotten to that point? Can you bring Paul back from the dead to teach this? And he said, each of us, meaning the whole body of Christ, need these messages. So I'm not preaching this out just to those sitting here or those that will hear it online. I'm preaching as much back to me today. Our text is in Philippians chapter 2. It's the first 11 verses. This will be out of the New King James Version. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition and conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Heavenly Father, I ask that you anoint not only my lips and my heart as I share what you've dropped into me. I pray that you anoint the ears of the listener, the hearts of the listeners, to take what your word's saying, that each one would walk away with nuggets that they can chew on and think on and study on in the weeks to come, and let it grow profitable fruit in each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul told the Philippians in verse 2, fulfill my joy. There's nothing that fills a minister's heart more than seeing what they've been ministering and praying and teaching start happening in those who've been hearing. Nothing fills us, our heart more, because we're there talking to God and ministering to him, because a minister doesn't go find the thing he wants to teach and hammer at home. We spend time ministering before the Father. And as we're ministering before the Father, he shares with us and we turn and then share with you. Because otherwise, it's a man talking. And you want the words of life. And they only come from him. So he says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. There's where the Christian joke comes in, that at the upper room, they left the upper room. They went to go get pizza in their Honda. Because it says they were all in one accord. That was for Jim. He's not here. You can share it with him later. But it says, having fulfilled my joy being like-minded. Does that mean that all of us have the same thoughts, the same way? That all of us just kind of get our own self mentally synced up and we're all good? It's not talking about that at all. It goes on and says, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. This is not the mind of a believer that's convinced. This is the mind of Christ that he's talking about. Because he goes on and gives you letting nothing being done by selfish ambition, conceit, lowliness of mind. He starts giving you attributes that you should watch out for that tells you it's not of the mind of Christ. But then he goes on in verse 5, let this mind, and he tells you which mind, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind set, the mental direction, the guidance that he had before he left heaven and after he returned, and everything in between is what he's talking about here. Because he goes on, he was and still is the second person of the Trinity. In Barashit Elohim et Heshemim. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Barashit Elohim. Elohim means gods, plural. Plural. Is it the gain or the volume on this one, number one? Because it's ringing out here. It's Elohim, plural gods. That doesn't mean we serve many gods. It's talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as one in unity that were there in the beginning. And then et is Aleph Tav, and we've heard from Larry's teaching, and Phil's been here to hear Aleph Tav, the first letter and the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. But Jesus also was likened by John in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, Logos, the written Word. And the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by Him and for Him and through Him. But that Word that the Hebrews never knew what it meant, and to this day there is no English equivalent of what that Aleph Tav word in the Barashit means. If you get an interlinear, there's a blank under there or a dash because they don't have a word for it. So you ask any scholars, they say, we don't know. That word signifies Christ. He said, I am the Aleph Tav. The Greek used the first letter and last letter of the Greek alphabet, said the Alpha and the Omega. But he said, I'm the beginning and the end. I am the Aleph Tav. That was me. Elohim, Aleph Tav, I was in the beginning, and the same things that were created by and for me. Before all of that, he already had the mindset that man was going to fall. And when man fell, he was going to need a redeemer. You read the book of Ruth, and it's a story, a beautiful story of the kinsman redeemer, and how that Boaz redeemed Ruth and Naomi and the land, not just Ruth, not just Naomi, but also the land, the Redeemer. Christ came and died for us, but he also broke the curse. He wore the curse on the cross. The curse was to the ground. We are dust. From dust we came, to dust we return. The curse was not on mankind, but on the materials that made us. And where do you think disease comes from? The same thing. He redeemed it all. This same mindset, who was, it says, in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He did not try to take that position. He was confident that the Father was more important than himself, even though they were the same. His heart was, I'm elevating you, I'm worshiping you. His heart was to look up to the Father, even though they were equal. But he took on the form of a bondservant. We are the bondservants. He took on the form of a man. The Creator became into the created being. He entered in through birth the same way, living, hungry, tired, sleeping, eating, everything that we had to do as a child growing up to adulthood, he did. He had the same physical flesh that we have. Can you imagine the Creator living inside his own creation and what he must have thought? Wow, I see what kind of life they had. Wow, this is kind of different and difficult. I can look from the outside, but now I'm on the inside. He knew exactly everything you've gone through. He watched people in despair. He watched people mourn for someone that they loved. He probably went to as many funerals as he did to weddings. We're only told that he went to one, but the culture was you went to every one of them. It was all part of the circle of life. He became a bondservant, just like us, came in the likeness of man. Being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. That he would die for us is one thing. But to die the death of the cross and to spare you how terrible that really was, It was left for the worst punishment. Sometimes they would tie the hand. The worst criminals, they would put the nail through here, because there's a tendon right here, that when that tendon was ruptured, you couldn't use this arm to pull anymore, meaning that you had to use your back muscles and your leg muscles to get each breath. He did that for us. Going further, it was even the death of the cross. The Persians, Iran, that we know today, were the ones that first came up with crucifixion. When Isaiah wrote his book about in Isaiah 53, he talked about, you read Isaiah 53, and medical doctors have taken this book and looked at it and said, this is talking about someone that's being crucified. They are being, this is talking about the anguish, the pain, and the physical torment happening to the physical body, the human body, during a crucifixion. They can see all of the symptoms and say, these are the things we would expect. When he wrote that, the Persians had not even invented crucifixion yet. They invented it, and the Romans perfected it. And so he humbled himself even to the death on a cross. And because of him leaving heaven, coming here, doing what he did, and purchasing us all back, God elevated his name far above any other name. The glory that he receives is so much higher than anyone could ever receive. Think of the devil as Lucifer in heaven. Pride was found in him because he wanted to elevate himself up high as God or above God, the Father. Jesus, who was God, lowered himself and said, I'm not even going to attempt to raise myself to him. Humbled himself. The total dichotomy between a created being trying to become God and a God who said, no, I'm going to become man. Mm-hmm. The love in that versus the pride. If you go to verse 7, in the Amplified Classic, it says, but stripped himself. Christ took all of the elements of godhood and set them aside to come into that seed to be born of Mary. He laid all that aside and said, I could go in this. First of all, she's going to probably explode because human beings and God can't mix. He laid all of his godhood aside and became a God-man, 100% God, 100% man. But stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity so as to assume the guise of a servant, a slave, in that he became like men and was born a human being. Jesus not only did that physically, he took himself and didn't raise himself up that I'm down here on earth and you're up there in heaven and I'm going to do the things I think I need to do because I have a different perspective than you do. He didn't do that. He said, I only say the things that I hear my Father say. He stayed in that attitude. I only do the things that I see my Father do. Even though he was the one that was feeling in the flesh, he was the one that was sleeping and laying and walking around and eating and laughing, and he was the one doing that where the Father, being God, was around in all, was observing his Son. He still didn't take that authority. Still didn't take that pride. He did what he said he saw his Father do and said what he heard his Father say. He kept himself humble. Isn't that neat? When we go through Acts chapter 9, where earlier you were talking about Philip in Acts chapter 8, in Acts chapter 9, where Saul was on his way to go and take care of the Christians who were taking over all of the stuff in and becoming polytheists, many gods, because there's this Jesus is another god. Paul, who wrote about having the mind of Christ, he had to get it someplace. Because at one point he was going to arrest all of the Christians he could find. He was on his way to Damascus when God stopped him. And Christ, in a bright light shone around him, said, "You're persecuting me. You're not just persecuting them. You're persecuting me." He had a conversion experience, but something changed in him from the time he was on that horse headed to Damascus. He had a small army with him to go and take care of this. He had orders that he could arrest any that he found. God knocked him to his knees emotionally and spiritually to where it says in Acts chapter 9 that he was 3 days without sight. And he was praying. And he wasn't eating. He was fasting. No, I don't have any slides. This is just backstory. He doesn't have 3 days without sight, 3 days without food, 3 days without. That is a prayer meeting. Yeah. He spent time doing nothing but praying to God about what he just occurred, because his whole world just got turned upside down. He had studied under probably the second most influential rabbi in history, Gamaliel. He was a student and a disciple of Gamaliel. And Gamaliel missed Christ. He missed the Messiah. And he knew more in that day and age than any other rabbi that was alive in that day and age. And they knew that Christ was supposed to come, the Messiah was supposed to come in that time. Anna and Simeon in the temple, when Christ was brought to the temple as a baby, knew that the Messiah was going to be in their lifetime. Simeon had been told by God, "You will not see death until you see my anointed. You will not see death." And when he held that baby, he said, "Now I can go to my reward because I beheld your anointed." If a man who wasn't this rabbi could see the anointed and find the Messiah and hold him in his hands as a baby, but Gamaliel, who was the most wise rabbi of the time, missed him. And so did Saul, who was his student, missed him, only to have this experience. Saul had his whole world turned upside down. He had probably was praying through, but this scripture says this, and this said that, and what about this, and I was told this, and I've always believed this. He probably went through a lot during that 3 days. And going on, there was a prophet named Ananias. Ananias was told that, "Hey, Saul's over here in the street straight, the house of Judas." He goes, "Lord, I know who this Saul is. And this Saul, he's come to kill anyone who's a Christian. You're going to tell me to go there? I'm not Daniel. This is a lion's den. You're sending me into something that's going to give me killed." But he said, he's seen in a vision that a man named Ananias is going to come and lay hands on him. He's going to receive his sight. That still didn't say, "I'll be there to protect you." That still didn't say, "Go ahead." It's like, okay, I'm going, but I'm going to get him to see his sight. I'm the one he's going to see, the first one he's going to see after he gets his sight back, and he still has letters in his pocket that he can arrest me. Oops. "Lord, I hope he's had some breakfast." "Oh, he's been fasting 3 days. I know how grumpy I get when..." But Paul, apparently, through his conversion experience, he ended up getting baptized after that. He led him to the Lord. He had a mind change from the study of the word through Gamaliel into understanding the mind of Christ. It came through a time of prayer, through a time of emptying himself. Amen? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" Now think about that. Before we go any further, who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? First thought comes up, Job, because God said, were you there when I did this? Where were you when I did this? When I did that? When I created these? Where were you? How do you know what I think? My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts higher than your thoughts. Who knows the mind of Christ? The mind of the Lord. But then it goes on and says, but we have the mind of Christ. Now, those of you that know English and can diagram sentences, have is the Greek word echo. It starts like we have echo. It starts out here and it's over there and it comes back. It is a direct representation. It's there. It's not you say it and it never comes back. But have in the English is to hold. I have this Bible in my hand. It's sitting down here. I could have it in my hand if I would pick it up. It is a possession. It is to enjoy, to keep, to hold. That's what that word have means. It doesn't mean you will get it someday. It says we have as our possession to enjoy, to keep, and to hold the mind of Christ. Amen? It is something that you already have, even from the moment you get saved. Whether you realize it, whether you're active in it, whether you're taking it into yourself, you already have it. Okay? And then when you go to the word mind, it means thought, feeling, will, understanding, and the actual mind. We possess the thoughts, the feelings, the will, and the understanding of Christ. We possess it. We have it. We hold it. We get to keep it. It's already our possession, this mind of Christ. It's already ours. But see, remember back in the first part of the scriptures in Philippians 2, it talks about let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. So it tells you that you have to push those things aside, the war against the mind of Christ. In the Amplified Classic, that same 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, for who has known or understood the mind, the counsels and purposes of the Lord, so as to guide and instruct him and give him knowledge? But we have the mind of Christ, the Messiah, and do hold the thoughts, the feelings, and the purposes of his heart. Amen. The mind is not something you have to wait to receive. The word says you have it now. You possess it now. How many times do we have to go and dust it back off because we kind of piled a little bit of this or a little bit of that on it and we're not using that the way we should? Why is the mind of Christ not evident in our lives? Only because we're not applying it. It's already ours. Just like eternal life is already yours from the day you ask Christ into your life. You're still here. You're not out into heaven in eternity yet. But your eternal life or everlasting life has already started. Because it will never end. He died so that you don't have to face that second death. Amen? Same with the mind of Christ. You have it now. Let's apply it. Why don't we apply it? We get full of ourselves. We let the flesh have its way. Christ emptied himself, remember? He emptied himself. He removed everything but the will of the Father. He left the will of the Father in his heart and he took everything else that could have been a stumbling block for him away. He said what the Father said and he did what the Father did. How do you put on the mind of Christ? First, we choose to empty ourselves daily. Paul said, I buffet myself. He talked wrestling and boxing terms, shadow boxing terms. I buffet myself daily, lest after preaching to others, I might become a castaway. He took on the mind of Christ, and then he said, this is the battle that I have. I will feed my spirit. I will use the word of God to cleanse my mind, my will, my intellect, and I will crucify the flesh. I will put it to death, that my flesh cannot run my mind or my spirit. Okay? And as we empty ourselves like that, we have to look to God and say, your will and not mine. Oh, sometimes that's the hardest thing to say. But God, I want. And this is not right because I deserve this. Instead of God, what would you have me to do? Where would you have me to be? What would you have me to say? Emptying ourselves from our will and finding the heart and mind of Christ that's already within us to find his will. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You can't live the Lord's Prayer without emptying yourself of your own will. The things that you hold dear, and too many people make them as their own mini gods. I'm going to give this up, but I won't give that up. I'm going to do this, but I'm not getting rid of that. There's no way. No, but there's, you can look in the Word and I don't have to. It doesn't say a thing about it, but just the fact that you're taking that stand, you're not standing in this. Empty yourself because he will fill you so much more. I know that I need to make the mind of Christ my first priority. I ask you to see if that's the same. When you put on the mind of Christ, it will change your relationship with others. Right? Because Christ was the most sought after person by those who were seeking God. Why? He had a beautiful spirit. People loved him. The little kids came running to him. The disciples tried to keep him away. Get those kids away from him. This is the master. He goes, no. Let him come to me. Let him come to me. Another thing is it will change your relationship with God. I'm going to read this out of it. This is, I don't have a slide for this either. It's 1 John 4, verse 20. And it's talking about the obedience by faith. I know Sunday school lesson this morning was on obedience for the kids. It's awesome. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who he has not seen? First, putting on the mind of Christ, it's going to change your relationship with others. You're going to start loving people the same way Christ loved all of us. Then it will affect your relationship to the Father. Too many get that backwards. They want to have a great relationship with God and the heck with this person over here. And that's backwards. Because if we say we don't love these people, but we love God, how can we do that? We see these people. We can't see God. So it's going to change your relationship with God. A third thing that having the mind of Christ and putting that on daily will do is it will lower your priorities and elevate God's. You'll start saying, but God, I really wanted to go and wash those four loads of laundry that I was going to wash yesterday and the day before, but you had me go do these things. I'm going to need clothes. And he says, but I need you to go here. Lord, I'm not doing it. I got to wash these clothes because people will tell me I stink or I've been wearing the same clothes for 2 days. But God says, no, I want you to go here. And then after you go do that, you come back and he's made a way that not only your clothes get done, they get done quickly and you're like, I've got more time and energy than I meant to because you elevated your priority or his priorities over yours. Now, clean clothes are a great thing, especially when we come together in church or we sit together at the restaurant. Clean clothes and showering and shower gel, all those things are great, but this was just a example that sometimes our priorities, we need to be to the point where we're saying, Lord, what do you want me to do today? I'll explain that later. God wants us to lower our priorities to where his priorities are the most important. And then it says, these signs will follow those who believe. If you've got your mind right, you've got the mind of Christ, you've elevated his will over yours, and you're out talking to people about the Lord, because he says he will confirm his word with signs and wonders. He will confirm his word. He doesn't confirm you or me. He confirms his word. And these signs will follow when you put on the mind of Christ. Romans 12 tells us in 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We read in Ephesians that the renewing of our mind is through the washing of the water of the word. We've got to spend time in the word to let God do what he's going to do in us. Sometimes it's a garden hose that he's using of the word. Sometimes it's a fire hose and he's putting a lot of pressure and he's washing a lot out. But we need to let the word work in us. Yes. Ephesians 4, 23 and 24 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The first thing we do is renew the spirit of our mind. We put on the mind of Christ. And when we do, we end up putting on the new man. You ever seen people that say, I've been a Christian for X number of years and I haven't changed much? Churches are full of them. Yes. They're a Christian by name. If you look back here, you see the label on their shirt, but that's about it. Then there are others that you saw them before they accepted Christ. And you saw them after. And you can say, what's different? Something's changed. You're not the same because the old man has gone away and you've put on the new man because you have the mind of Christ and your priorities changed. What you want to do, you're not out partying. You're not out doing that. You're not running around. You're following what God's word says, and you're getting the blessings that go along with it, but you have changed, so people see the difference. There was a song years ago about a little kid hiding behind the door. It's a Christian song. And it was from the dad's point of view, saying, that man doesn't live here anymore. Jesus changed me enough that I'm not that man that you used to hide from anymore. Daddy doesn't live here anymore because I'm new. Amen. And after we put on the new man, which was created according to God, because if that same spirit dwells in you that raised Christ from the dead, you will be a new what? New creation. God creates something totally new in you, and you are not the same old dead person. You got to keep crucifying the flesh, putting it to down so it's not taking over and not feeding it. But as you're doing that, you've been created new in true righteousness and holiness. Not this, I'm holy. No, you're not. We can smell you from here. But if you are putting on the mind of Christ, people can see your righteousness. It's not yours because you've got on Christ. They're seeing that, but they can see it clearly. And holiness is walking from where you got saved over to where God wants you to be and growing progressively closer and closer to him because you've got the mind of Christ. You've got the heart of God. You know his, and you've got his will going on, and your people start saying, you're a holy man or you're a holy woman. There's something about you. Will you pray with me? Will you pray for me? Will you tell me what it is that's going on in your life that I want it? They'll see it. They'll desire it. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 and 28 says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. If we use that measuring stick every day of our lives, is our conduct worthy of the gospel of Christ? Like I said, there's things in here that just God's been talking to me and I've got to work on. I've got to get deeper. And you say, I don't see it. It doesn't matter. I do. As the light of God goes deeper at me, the brighter it gets, the more the little dust particles you couldn't see before, I start seeing, I got to get this out, God. Because only let the conduct, your conduct, be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am present, I may hear of your affairs. People will be able to talk good about you because you've got on the mind of Christ, and the things that you're doing portray what Christ would have done. Remember, the Christians were called Christians first at Antioch. Why? Because they were walking so close to what Christ did and said and acted like what they said he did that they said, we don't have a term for you. They're not Jews because they're following this Messiah that's already come, this anointed one, this Christ. So instead of calling them Jews, and they're not Gentiles because they're not a temple of Diana or these other temples, they're not Hedonites and Greeks. They follow this Christ, so they're Christians. Are we walking worthy of that name with the mind of Christ so that people look at us and say, I've seen a bunch of people that go to church, but you're the real deal. You're the real deal. If we're not, put the flesh aside. Spend some time emptying ourselves so that we can get the mind of Christ, which we already have, activated in our lives so that people start seeing him, not seeing us. The more they see him, the more people will be drawn to him. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. So as we lift up Christ more and more in our attitude and actions and putting on the mind of Christ, people will be drawn to you like a moth to a flame. Amen. It says that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. As we go through life, we need to put on the mind of Christ, and you can't put it on like a garment and say, ha, I got it. You need to empty yourself, because God doesn't share the throne with anyone. He says, if you're willing to lay it down, I will be your God. I will lift you up. Not that we lift ourselves up. Amen. So lift up Christ. Empty yourself. Let God grow you into what he wants. And people will see Christ because we've put ourselves out of the way, just like Christ did. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Put on the mind of Christ. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this day. And I ask that this word go deep, that, Lord, over the weeks and months from now, many different nuggets from here will come up in personal Bible studies and other sermons that will edify and build up and raise us up into the image that you want us to be. So the world sees Jesus in us and not us. Father God, I ask you, bless us as we go from our home, here to our homes, the rest of this day, and we come back tonight. Lord, minister through us. Change each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Does anybody need some prayer tonight, this morning? Amen. Let's go ahead and do the Birkit Kohanim.
Yeverich karodonai veishmurecha yaradonai panav elecha vechunecha yesa aronai panav elecha vesham lecha Shalom. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his face towards you and the Lord give you peace. Shalom, shalom.
Go in peace and see you guys tonight.